Thank you, Mr. Kiefer. Good afternoon, everyone. Certainly a brisk afternoon outside, and I think it's translated to inside. It's a little brisk inside, too. I think we're all looking a little pink, and I don't know if that's from the temperature or from the turkey. We all look full. I think my clothes shrunk. I think my clothes shrunk over the weekend. I was good before, but after Thanksgiving, I don't know. I don't know what happened. It's good to see you all. We had a sermonette that was talking about our part and our being invested in God's church. And I want to talk about a part of that, a daily part of that investment. What one thing that stands out to God on a daily basis makes you unique, makes you different from the now almost 8 billion people who walk on planet Earth? Is it that you can eat 2 pretzel sticks at the same time? Or can you drive backwards in the correct direction on Interstate 70? Can you drive backwards on Interstate 70? If you can, please don't do it. Please don't try to eat 2 pretzels at once. I think what really makes us stand out to God is that of all people on earth, God can talk to us. We can pray. Our prayers make a difference. Looking at it from a different angle, just total this up in your mind. What if God showed you a copy of your prayers yesterday? Word for word, verbatim. What you said, what you asked for, it might be a little difficult. It might be self-embarrassing for both of us. It would be sort of a self-witness of our phrases, our pauses, our requests, our questions to God. I would imagine that none of us would like to have a copy of those prayers made public. But yet, it wouldn't be bad to look at that sometime, would it? Just to write down sometime what you ask God. Write it down. Take a look at it. What did I ask for? What did I cover? Is there any way I can get better? You know, our prayers, our innermost thoughts, as we convey them to God, are both extremely precious to us and perhaps self-incriminating, but they're also precious to God. He wants to see them. He wants to hear them. And we trust God with our hearts and our feelings. We know God won't expose us while we're in the process of growing and repenting from questionable thoughts and acts to praiseworthy attitudes and deeds. We're going to change, and prayer helps us get there, and prayer's our part. You know, God has done a number of things. He's done a lot of things. But one thing he can't do, he cannot pray for you. You have to pray. I can't pray for somebody else. I can pray for them, but I can't pray their prayers, can I? And you can't pray my prayers. Prayers are our part, our involvement, our effort, how much we have bought in to what God is giving us. By and large, a highlight of every week is the Sabbath. You know, God made this day for all mankind. And it's a highlight for God as well. But just as the Sabbath is a highlight, it's a high point of the week. What's the high point of every day? What's the high point of your every day? It should be your prayers when you get to talk to the most important individual in the universe. So many things have happened that we can go do that. It's fantastic. But it's a high point for God, too. He wants to know. He wants to hear from you. He might be great, but he wants to hear from you. He has more talent, more ability, more going on. He's very busy, but he wants to hear from us. And you might be thinking, oh no, Dan, here's another message about prayer. I've had so many, I don't think I need another one. But the value of prayer is greater today than it has ever been. And the need for effectual prayer is greater than it ever has been. We're heading toward desperate times. As we watch the news, we see it. A New Testament prophet, Christ said, "For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created, until this time, nor ever shall be." Scripture shows us that there's going to be over 7,000 years of man's history living on this earth. And what is coming now, directly ahead of us, is the worst time humanity will ever see. And our prayers, it's very important now, our prayers need to become more effective to match the violence and the ferocity of this age. Our prayers must improve. Our point and title for this message for each of us is improving my prayers. Improving my prayers. And I hope that all of us can own this desire, and that we will own it to the point that our prayers will improve. And they can. They can get better. As we all thought about just a few seconds ago, if we saw what we ask and how we talk to God, it can be improved on. We can do better. We know we can do better. And with God's help, we can, and we will. It's predicted. It's even prophesied. Why do we emphasize prayer? In the plan of God, many foundational things have already been accomplished by God. The God family, out of nothing, created earth, the universe, and man. They communicated to man their instructions and how to live. They also showed a path to eternity. And those things were done for man. We didn't have to do that. We came into something that was already done. Many things were done for us. But the one thing that was not done was prayer. We have to pray about it. We have to make it part of our lives. We have to make becoming God our goal. We have to make thinking like God a goal. When we think like God, we'll act differently. We'll be excited about it, and we'll also be much happier, and we'll be much better off. As we said, God did not do everything for us, and he wants us to choose to pray. And it should be a highlight every day, something we practice. You know, God has done great things and will continue to do so. His greatest works are yet ahead, and we're part of it. The greatest works that have to take place are going to involve prayer. The greatest things that God has done involve prayer. God answered prayers. So many people cried out to God. He was there. He was there. Prayer accomplishes a great number of important elements in our faith. Prayer helps us live our faith. And part of our faith is that we hear and obey the word of God. There are just a few things. I mean, we could come up with scores, but I just want to give you a couple things just to think about before we get into the main message. Prayer is these are elements of prayer. Prayer is a recognition of our own weakness and limitation. Prayer is an admission that we need God's supreme help and we need more of His Spirit. Prayer is so vital. We need spiritual help because our goals are spiritual. Our lives are to become spiritual, and we need spiritual help to achieve them because our goals really are spiritual. They're spiritual. Prayer is an acknowledgement of the greatness and holiness of God's character, love, and plan. When we pray, we offer evidence that God exists, and we confess that we need to submit to His assistance. Prayer is the interaction between us and God on how we can use His help, and it's help only He can offer. We can't get it from anybody else. You can't buy it at the drugstore. You know, you can't get a CD on it. This comes from God. As we said, there are many needs and parts of prayers, and these are just a few. You could come up with many more additional ones. One that Christ came up with, and we're going to cover in the next few minutes, is we need to ask for more of God's Spirit. We need to ask for more of God's Spirit. What is prayer? What is it? David said in Psalm 109 and verse 4, I give myself to prayer. He was very interested in prayer. He thought it was important. He was the king of Israel. Everybody could do everything for him, but they couldn't pray for him, could they? He needed to pray. He needed contact with God. He wrote this as a righteous man who was maligned by his accusers. Prayer perceives that the prevailing spirit of this age is not the Holy Spirit of God, but it is the spirit of the accuser of Christ's brethren. To the true believer, prayer is comforting. It's very comforting. It's reassuring. We know that Satan's spirit is stronger than any human spirit. And to overcome that, we must use superior forces, God's Holy Spirit and God's words in the Holy Bible. Luke chapter 11 explains this. Recall that Luke chapter 11 is a sister section to Matthew chapter 6. And this is where Christ is teaching His disciples then and now, not only how to pray, but what to pray about. Why do we need to pray? Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 9, verses 9 through 13. Interesting things that Christ had to say about prayer. Verse 9, Christ speaking, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. When you ask for God's help, when you ask for God's Spirit, He gives it. We need to ask. We'll see. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? How about a scorpion for breakfast instead of an egg? That wouldn't be good. You see, God wants to give good things. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God wants to do this. And Christ had this recorded because He knew it'd be too easy to forget. We just go through every day and we just deal with things instead of seeing things improve and get better. But when we use God's Spirit, things get better. And Christ taught his disciples must pray to receive the Holy Spirit to trump the deception of Satan's lies and Satan's society into which we were born and live. What is prayer? The Hebrew word most often translated prayer is pronounced tephillah, and it means intercession or supplication. Prayer combines physical senses with our human spirit, our human feelings, thoughts, emotions, and responses as to how we can live godly in Satan's world. And of course, prayer is always addressed to God, the true God in heaven. We often need God's intercession. The Hebrew root word that this comes from is the word palal. And that means to judge officially or mentally. Therefore, often when we pray, we're asking the great God to make an official judgment, often on someone who may be mistreating us, on our situation. And we're humbly imploring his divine intervention in this situation. We can all see that we're asking for a lot when we pray. It's pretty important. It's very important to God. We must approach God with reverence and humility. Our old friend Webster's Dictionary shows that our English word prayer was from an old French word, prière, which came from a Latin word, precarious, which meant obtained by begging. And that's not exactly the attitude that we should have, but we must realize that we're begging for God's intervention. We need it. If we didn't have it, we'd be in trouble. On a daily basis, we'd be in trouble. Dictionary also gives three definitions of prayer. It says that it's an appeal or an earnest request. And the one I think is most suited to this message is that it is a humble entreaty addressed to God. And I think that pretty well describes what most prayers are and should be. Prayer involves many things, but it involves our time, our life, our physical and mental faculties, and our personal spirit coupled with his loving spirit. Also, we can make a connection. We need to connect. We need to join with God, and God wants us to join with him. Very important. Make that connection. If we make that connection daily in every prayer, we'll stay true to God. It'll be important. It'll be important to us. It'll be too important to do anything else. We've got to pray. We've got to pray. And prayer is our response to trying to live in this world and do the best we can and live it in a godly way. So God wants us to learn to trust him and to think like him. And our prayers represent our efforts. It shows how much do we want eternal life. How much do we want it? Pretty important. So how does God feel about prayer? I'm going to give you three quick verses. You can write them down. You don't have to turn to them. And that would be, first of all, Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Proverbs 15 and verse 8 tells you about God's desire and God's heart in prayer. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15, 8, God delights in prayer. This is something that sticks out in his day. It makes his day. He delights in prayer. Isaiah 58 and verse 9. And there are many other scriptures here, but I just wanted to give these three. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 9. Does God want to answer? emphatically yes. Then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. He's an eager servant to help us. He wants to help us. Final scripture in this little section is Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24. Very inspiring. Very inspiring to hear what God says about prayer. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. This is something God wants to do. He wants to be involved. If we have an emergency, we call 911, right? But how about calling on God? It might be a lot quicker. It might be a whole lot quicker. And I guarantee it'll be a whole lot better. Now here's a true illustration, something I lived through. Going to the feast one year, and an hour down the road, on the way to the Feast of Tabernacles, the family van caught on fire. We smelled smoke, pulled over, and right behind us, a truck driver got out with a fire extinguisher and put out the fire. And that was good, but it was bad because the van was totaled. The van was totaled. So now what are we going to do? How do we get to the feast? You know, we didn't have enough money to even rent another van. Well, it turned out that someone in the family who happened to live on the way to the feast happened to be nearby, and they said, well, you know, I've got this van. I'm not using it for a couple weeks. Just take it and have a great vacation. You don't have to give me anything. He said, I feel bad for your plight. I feel bad for your situation. Just take it and go. Does God want to help? God works miracles in the lives of his people. This was a little one. This isn't anything worthy of ever putting in scripture, but before they call, I will answer. See, God allowed the problem, but he also created the solution, didn't he? Does he want to answer prayer? Does he want to? And were we better connected to God after that? We didn't even have time to think about praying about it. You know, we had time to get out of the van, grab the suitcases, move down the road, and watch the smoke go in the air. And then what are you going to do? You're setting along Interstate 70. You know, it's still 950 miles to Florida. God intervenes. He wants to intervene. How often is God open for our business, our prayers? How often is he open? Here's some biblical answers, and I'm not going to give you chapter and verse. I'm just going to give you what it says. How often is God open for prayers? It says daily in the morning, twice daily, three times daily, all night. And 1 Thessalonians, he says, without ceasing, God is always there, wants to hear prayer, wants to hear from us. To those whose minds are not yet open, prayer is like a dense jungle without roads in a foggy rain. So what is needed for effectiveness in godly prayer? Turning to our true Creator and the answerer of our prayers needs to be a first response in any emergency for us. Scripture provides the answers. 1 and 2 Chronicles are books that provide a spiritual look into the history of the kings of ancient Israel and Judah. And our first point in improving my prayer is to seek God's face. And this is a godly response in time of any crisis. You know, if you look at somebody's face, you get up close to somebody, you look at their face, you're expecting to do what? You're expecting to hear a response from them. You're expecting to say something to them, right? So when you seek God's face, you're already acknowledging God, His greatness. This is what God wants. And then He's expecting you to respond. Do something. Do something good. Seek God's face. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 8. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 8. And this is David's song when the Israelites brought the Ark of God back into Jerusalem. So it was a very important song. And David was pumped up about it. He was fired up. Verse 8, he says in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." The song was a public expression of his many private prayers on the matter, because they had tried numerous times and just weren't able to bring the ark back. "Call upon his name," scripture says. "Make known his deeds among the peoples." In verse 10, "Glory to his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." See, they seek God's face. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. God wants us to always do it as part of our life, as how we respond to him. Verse 23, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth." He's getting expansive. He's thinking ahead. "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day." This is why he has his church doing this. This was a duty, a command, a commission given to his church. But it engenders many good things. Improving our prayer is going to engender this work. God's not going to conquer the world with military weapons in a long, punitive military campaign. He's going to save Judah and Israel first, and then through that example, save each nation as the nations willingly come to him. Oh yes, he'll destroy the armies of the nations who attack him at his return in Jerusalem, even after they've been warned not to. But he will not destroy the nations. That's not his intention. Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8, talking about prayer. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also on me, and answer me. When you, O God, said, 'Seek my face.'" This is God talking to David. "Seek my face. My heart," David said, "my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" David was seeking God. What an example for us. "To have both humility and boldness in prayer. The called out true believer must show God that he or she loves God by keeping these first four commandments. Seeking God means we respect the one who gave us our existence." When we do that, we can talk to God. Another interesting prayer, example of prayer, is given in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And this is a prophecy of prayer. And it's soon to be fulfilled. It's soon to be fulfilled of loving God and seeking his face. Hasn't happened yet. And for the Jews, you know, they've had pretty close to 2,000 years to regret that they missed it. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, "And I, God, will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." This is something God is giving. "Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." You know, The Jews who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah will yet believe and look. They'll look and they'll say, evidently, when Christ returns, he's still going to have some of those pierces. They're going to look at him and say, yeah, we pierced him. He was our Messiah. And when they look on him, it's going to help them repent. It's going to help them change. It's going to help them go to God and talk with God face to face. Seek God's face. Point two of improving our prayer is humility. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12, beginning in verse 12, gives us an example. And the setting here is, this is God's appearance to Solomon after the dedication of the newly built temple, the new home for the ark. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayers, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven, and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, some very bad things, similar things to what's going on in the world today, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, what's going to stop epidemics and the polluting destruction of our planet Earth? What's going to stop that? Prayer is essential. Repentance to obeying God's commandments is an important element in prayerful humility. It's an important element in getting God to act. If we're humble, God will act. God will stop these things. And he's going to stop these things. He's going to end Satan's world's madness and destruction. He's going to stop it. He's not going to allow it to continue. When he returns, he's going to heal. Another essential part of humility in prayer is seeking God's will. Seeking God's will. It shows humility, doesn't it? Because we're going to do it God's way. We're going to do it in God's time. We're going to do it how God wants it. Matthew was inspired to include Christ's words in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this should be part of our daily prayer. In heaven, the angels instantly go and do what God says. And they do it exactly how and when and where he tells them. And God wants that kind of response from us. Now, we can have that kind of response, you see, when we're truly humble and we're truly seeking God's will. We should never seek the will of any man or ourselves, but God's pure and perfect will. That's part of our humility in prayer. Third point in improving our prayer is to pray in the truth. Pray in the truth. And when it comes to truth, a good place to start is with some of Christ's final words in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify, and that means to set apart as special or holy. Our prayers are to be special to God. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God is truth, just as God is love. Everything about him is true. He doesn't have time to try to trick somebody. He just tells the truth. straight out. He's got so much to do, he doesn't have time for games. He tells the truth. Truth in our world today is slanted by political bias. But you see, truth that comes from the Bible involves something that's spiritual, something that's eternal. And it locates us with God. It puts us near to God. And when God's near to us, we're safe, we're secure, we're protected, we know what we should do, we don't have doubts, we don't have questions. God's truth is based on God's love. God is love. And true love is obedience to God's two great commands within the Ten Commandments. Love God by doing what he says, and then love man by serving each other, but also continuing to do what God says. God's plan and will is true. Look how beautifully Paul wrote this to Timothy, and this still applies today. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Familiar scriptures for you because it includes the plan of God. Paul wrote, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority." And that's hard to do, isn't it? When we see some people in authority doing things we think are just wrong, people misusing their power all over the world, it's hard to pray for leaders like that because they're creating most of the problems in the world. But we're commanded to pray for them. We've got to pray for them. So I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men and all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness, not some godliness, all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable. Remember, God's will is good and acceptable also, isn't it? In the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God offers to save all. Everybody gets the offer. Many have already rejected it, and many more will. And that's sad. But God's going to make the offer. He's not going to force anybody to do something they don't want to do. Psalm 119, verse 151. Continuing on here in this idea of truth, David observed God close to his people. "You are near, O God," Psalm 119, verse 151. "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." So we find out God's commandments are also truth. Again, in Psalm 119, verse 172. Psalm 119, verse 172. "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." Truth, commandments, and righteousness are scripturally linked. They're spiritually linked. They are the way God is. When we see God, we see life the same way God does. That helps make our prayers more effective. Prayer should be made in love and not in anger. Prayer should be made in love, not in anger. God answers in love. He's fair, but he answers in love. He's not vindictive. If somebody has a problem, he generally lets them dig their own grave. They make their own mistake. They dig their own pit that they fall into. He doesn't do it for them. He doesn't do it to them. He is not vindictive in any way. A concluding thought here on truth in prayer is found in Psalm 145 in verse 18. "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." somebody's trying to do something wrong, somebody's trying to perpetuate a lie, God's not interested in doing that. But God is near to those who call upon him in truth. We must love and worship God in truth to be more effective in prayer. Truth in prayer puts us close to God, actually helps connect us to God. Fourth point in improving prayer. We must pray and worship in the spirit of God's truth. And that's in love. Love for God, love for man. God's spirit is itself loving, joyful, gentle, peaceful, humble. Worship means extreme devotion, intense love, or admiration. Worship in this society also means prayer, church service, or other ceremony which show reference or devotion to a deity. Prayer is a fountain of worship. It starts it. It's a way for it to flow. And it's a way of worship. It's part of worshiping God. And it's a way we daily show admiration for God, his ways, his intercessions, his ideals. Godly prayer for the true called out believer means we understand and we agree with God. And we see God in action. We see how loving God is in everything he does. As a prelude to this point, let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 16. It was necessary for Christ to go through Samaria. John chapter 4 and verse 16. He asked a Samaritan woman to draw him some water. And that was strange because that never happened. The Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Samaritans, but Christ wasn't that way, and he was teaching. He was teaching her, and he was teaching us. Verse 16, Jesus said to the woman, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, and how did he know this? He said, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Even though this lady may have had questionable morals in that area, she could communicate to Jesus because she spoke truth. She recognized Christ as a figure to whom respect was owed. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." Isn't that what most people in this world do? They really don't know God, but they are out there just worshiping, keeping Christmas. They don't even know where it came from, or they ignore where it came from. They don't know God. You worship what you do not know. We know, now Christ is talking about the Jews. He said, "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." See, it's very important. When you worship God, you must understand who and what he is to really worship him. You must understand how great he is. You must understand his truth. You must agree with his truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's a very important part of prayer. Makes our prayers so much more effective when we really understand what God is trying to do. It makes all the difference in the world. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things. Jesus said to her, verse 26, I who speak to you am he. You know, the Gentiles are much more accepting of Jesus as the Messiah than the Jews ever were. And the Jews had a difficult time. They had a difficult time accepting that Jesus was the Messiah. I wonder, after Christ's return, will the Gentiles actually be more ready to believe in the Messiah than the Jews? They couldn't accept or admit the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. In general, this affected their prayers and their relationship with the true Creator now for almost 2,000 years. They had him right there. How different would the world be if they had understood and accepted that? They didn't. This example, though, graphically pictures the role of truth and spirit, and truth in spirit. There's no deception here. They really understood and really appreciated God's attitude and God's plan and God's timing. It's very important. And when that is done, then we have a much better connection in prayer and a much better loving relationship with our Maker. What can we look forward to in the future in our improved prayers? Because our prayers are going to improve. Godly prayer makes us strong. Strength in Scripture is used in various forms. Force, majesty, security, praise. All are considered types of strength. Young men glory in their physical strength. Old men glory in their wisdom. At whatever age, you know, people want to improve and get better and do things better and get to the point that they can help other people, that they can share what they have with others. People like to do that. You know, that's the way God is. And people ultimately are going to become like God. People are ultimately going to become God. So you see the eternal value of God's righteous character. And that's worthy of praise. And that helps people. And that helps God. And that's part of lasting spiritual glory that we can have. And that we help God's glory increase. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. It says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face. See, we get strength from just being around God. God's pretty strong. Because God's good, kind, gentle, loving, faithful, humble. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, dropping down verses 20 through 23. This section is historical and prophetic and spiritual. Verse 20, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. When they, Israel, went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes. Historically speaking, of course, that goes back to God's dealing with Abraham, leaving Ur and Haran, Abraham dealing with Abimelech, the king in Gerar, then Israel on the way to Palestine, passing through Edom and Moab, and dealing with Og, Balaam, and Balak. And these were all foretypes of God working through the physical nation of Israel, but God also now in the future working through his church, in the future, he's going to work through his church, through his witnesses, through his anointed ones, and their work at the very end of the age. They end up being stronger than the military leader and the religious leader of the Western world. Verse 22, 1 Chronicles 16, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." Ancient Israel was humbled in their 40 years of wandering. Yet by God's power, they were strengthened to take the promised land. Leaving Egypt, wandering 40 years, taking the promised land brought glory to God and Israel, but in a humble way. You see, God does things in a humble way. Faithful, humble, truthful, loving prayer makes us strong. We're going to get strong, and we're going to get stronger as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Situation is going to demand it. Godly prayer makes us warm, loving, patient, happy, secure, thankful. In a word, it brings us close to God. It brings us near God. And that's the way he is. And he's bringing the way he is to the world through us. That's part of how we become like God. He's always positive. And prayer helps us control what we can control. And what we can't control, we can put in God's hands. It gives us balance. It gives us temperance. It gives us patience. When we get near, when we get close to God, we get close to his eternal strength, his glory, his praise. Praying is an act of obedience that gives confidence. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7 explains this very clearly. Praying is an act of obedience that gives us confidence. Our confidence is going to grow. In spite of everything we go through, in spite of the conditions, in spite of our questionable circumstances, and there's a lot of questions about how we get from point A to point B. But anyway, before we get to that, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him?" Now, doesn't that just about cover everything? I worked for years in construction, and we sometimes said, well, you know, that's a roofer's contract because it covers everything. See, whatever reason we may call upon him, God will be there. Whatever reason, doesn't matter. We need God, and he is going to be there for us. Our job in prayer, as we review what we've just covered, is first to daily seek God's face. Secondly, to do it humbly. Third, to do it in truth. Fourth, to do it in God's spirit of truth, in love, joy, peace, gently, kindly, patiently. That's our job. When we're close to God, his job is to answer. And he does his job very well. See, we have something to do, and God has something to do. A fellow who talked about the greatness of God in prayer, somebody you wouldn't think about, it's in the book of Job, chapter 5. Eliphaz was giving advice to his older friend, Job. And he said, in Job chapter 5, verse 8, a little advice. He says, "Well, if I were you," verse 8, "I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause." He's telling Job, get close to God, repent. Prayer's a very important part of repentance. But then he goes on, And his answer was so wise, God included it in Scripture. Verse 19, more words of Eliphaz. Verse 19, he's telling Job. He says, he shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. You see, even when we go through the plagues of God, right? We're going to have to go through them. Yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he shall redeem you from death. And in war, from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. You shall not be afraid of destruction when it comes. You shall laugh at destruction and famine. And you shall not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. You shall have a covenant with the stones of the field. And the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. Verse 24, you shall know that your tent is in peace. You see, being near to God, being close to God, brings us peace. It brings us security. It brings a serenity that you can't get any other place. So what's the point? When you're close to God, he takes care of you and your family. God takes care of many things without you even knowing about it. Daily righteous prayer gives us a contentment and a serenity in all troubled situations. When do we get from Satan's world to God's world? You know, we must be strengthened in faithful prayer. During our prayers, we should see that we need more of God's Spirit. Well, I should have handled that better. I could have been more responsive. I could have been more loving. I could have been more like God. I could have helped here. I could have done that. We need more of God's Spirit so we can have that same kind of attitude and approach that God has. Most of our prayer time should be for others. The work of God, the praise and thanksgiving to God. Very little about ourselves, but we should ask for more of God's Holy Spirit, as Christ suggested. From Luke chapter 11, verse 10, we read it earlier, but I want to read part of it again. Luke chapter 11, verse 10. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. So do we need more of God's Holy Spirit? Do we seek more of God's Holy Spirit? God wants to give it. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Verse 13, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, Christ said to ask. Don't forget to ask. That will improve our prayers, won't it? Of all the things we've done, if we have more of God's Spirit, we will be more effective in praying. We will be better. We will be happier. We will be happier. You know, just 2 days ago, we hadn't heard about the new COVID strain, B11529. They're calling it Omicron. That's all new today. But that's changed the world already. The stock market dropped 900 points on that news. 900 points. Large drop. And that's just the first day. The World Health Organization is meeting to discuss how to mitigate this new menace. Travel to Southern Africa is going to be closed. They're going to close off that section of the world. Israel's talking about closing their borders. And this is one of the most vaccinated nations on the face of the earth. So increasing fears and distrust are making problems worse everywhere. Very likely, in the near future, China's going to take over Taiwan. There are a lot of things that are going to happen. Our prayers need to be more effective as the world's crises grow worse. Godly prayers will give us more strength, give us more of God's Spirit. And this will help us to be light and to shed light in God's direction in a dark world. So let us pray without ceasing.